If you don't know me, my name is Jason Upchurch. I'm one of two elders at Redeemer Bible Church, and I am honored to be here and to preach the Word of God to you guys this morning. This morning is a little while in the making, and it's good. If you have a Bible, please turn over to Romans 16. Romans 16. While you're turning there, I just want to tell you two quick stories about how the Lord transformed my heart and what it means that churches would cooperate together. Because that's really what we're doing. I don't know if we got guests here. If you're a guest, this is two churches coming together to worship together and just fellowship and break bread together. So this is kind of a unique thing. But I want to tell you two quick stories and give you a little bit of my heart about how my own heart was transformed in church cooperation. The first is about 6 years ago, I was invited to join a pastor's fellowship lunch where we'd get together about once a month, and we'd eat lunch together, and we would talk about issues in our church and that sort of thing. And I went, and I'll be honest, the first couple of times I went, I was a little skeptical, like, what's this thing gonna be? Like, are we just like comparing each other, you know, like that sort of thing? And it was so cool, it was amazing that here were all these churches, dozens of churches throughout Spokane, who had solid doctrine and who were encouraging one another in the faith. And hey, how can our resources be your resources? How can our situation help you and encourage you? And that sort of thing. It was actually through that lunch that I met Barry, and we started a friendship. The second thing that really changed my heart was at a conference a year later called the Spurgeon Fellowship. I think some of you guys are aware of that. It's a conference for pastors put on over at Indian Trail. It happens three times a year. And the topic of the particular conference was church planting. Now, what was going on up in Deer Park where we were at was that there was a man who wanted to plant a church up there. And I'll be honest, I had kind of mixed feelings. I'm like, man, do we really need another church in Deer Park? Like, what's going on? But he reached out, and he's a neat guy, and I liked him. And at that conference, I kind of asked, you know, I asked the speakers on this panel, what should our heart be when someone comes and they plant a church, you know, right in our backyard? What should our attitude be? And I'll be honest, my attitude wasn't great, okay? So I was hoping that they would like reaffirm my bad attitude. And every single one of those people on the panel said, look, if this is a gospel preaching fellowship where the Savior is magnified, why wouldn't we do absolutely everything we can to help them and aid them, give them people, give them money, give them space, give them whatever, and see the gospel of Jesus Christ flourish? And I was like, oh. You know, like the Grinch Stole Christmas, like at the end where, you know, all the Whos are loving each other even though they got nothing, and the Grinch's heart grows like three sizes that day. That was me. I was like, wow, I think these guys have a bigger idea of the gospel than I do, and a bigger idea of the local church than I do. My idea of what Christ had done for me and just even my little church was so small compared to the bigger vision of what Christ is doing in all of his church and in local assemblies together. And even now, as Jesus has ascended into heaven and he reigns in glory and power and majesty beyond all comprehension, he is making himself one body out of all of the nations, including that church down the street that worships him as well. And so what I want us to understand is that really how we should view ourselves is more like, you know, multiple battalions fighting in the same war for the Lord Jesus Christ, not like rival baseball teams, you know, have different pitching staff and that sort of thing. We're on the same team. We have the same mission. We have the same goal, which is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I want to see that specifically this morning from Romans 16. So if you're there, if you would, please stand, and we're going to read God's word together. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their neck for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentile give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong in the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus. I promise you I practiced. I'm not even going to try it again. Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you, and you can be seated. So here's my goal for this morning. I've got just one big picture goal. I want to convince you guys this morning from Romans 16 that the early church was incredibly committed to cooperation between local churches. That's all I want you to walk away from. The early church, because of the gospel, was incredibly committed to cooperation between local churches, and we should be too. We should be as well. And so that's what I want you to get. I want you to understand that what we're doing this morning with our two churches side by side is not unique in church history. This is something that's been going on for thousands of years, where the body of Christ comes together and worships the Lord Jesus. If you're taking notes this morning, there are basically 6 points I want to make in relation to that. I want to make 3 sort of big picture observations of this passage as it relates to the rest of Romans. And then I want to kind of dig into the text a little bit, and I want to make more 3 specific applications based on this section in particular. So, first big picture observation is that Romans 16 is essential to the gospel message. Romans 16 is essential to the gospel message. So, how many of you guys have read all of Romans in the last maybe year or so? Okay, so you got to Romans 16, and it reads a lot like the phone book, doesn't it? There's just this list of names, and Paul greets all these different people, and there's names, and then there's some more names, and then there's more names, and actually there are 2 people that are mentioned here. We don't even know their names. One's a mother, one's a sister. That's all we know about them. And we might go, you know, what's going on here? You know, and just kind of sort of blow through this. In fact, I would argue that most people who preach through Romans, they'll spend maybe 4 months on Romans chapter 9, and they'll spend maybe 2 weeks on Romans 16. You know, what's really here? And this is funny. I was looking up different commentaries, and this is what one commentator said. He said, the list of names in this section does not make for very interesting reading for most students of Romans. He said, but for those few who are especially interested in the socioeconomic composition of the early church, it is a gold mine. How many of you guys are interested in the socioeconomical composition of the early church? I don't even know what that means. But I think what he's getting at, and I think what you've probably experienced as well, is it doesn't feel like there's a lot of devotional material here, does there? It feels like Paul's just acknowledging a whole bunch of people that we don't know and will never know, at least not until glory. And this chapter is not on the Romans road to salvation. Frankly, it's probably not even on the map if we're thinking about it. So we know, yeah, you've sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, we know that the wages of sin is death. It's eternal damnation in hell, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we know that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yes, we know that you are justified by faith. And if you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the Romans road. A lot of us are very familiar with it. But don't end there. Paul doesn't end there. You got to take them then to Romans chapter 16. You got to go to the phone book. Why? Because if you believe all of the things on the Romans road, if you confess those things, you know where the Romans road takes you? It takes you to church. You thought I was going to say heaven. That's true. But in the meantime, the Romans road takes you to church. This side of heaven, this is where these truths are lived out. This is where we interact with people based on all of Romans 1 through 15, as in local churches. There are 26 names that Paul mentions in this section. You know where he knows them all from? Church. That's where he knows them all from. He's been writing all these truths to Phoebe and for Hermes and Urbanus and Mary and Apelles. So listen, if you've been transformed by the gospel in Romans 1 through 11 and you've been sanctified by the gospel in chapters 12 through 15, then you're going to show it by worshiping alongside and fellowshipping alongside and serving alongside those in the local church in chapter 16. So I don't really care about all the socioeconomical implications of this section at all. What intrigues me is that Paul just assumed these people were part of the local church, and it had probably been months since he had seen them. He expects that they're still there. He expects that they're still serving. He expects that they're still involved, because this is what happens when people who have been justified by faith alone in Christ alone is they go and they serve in the local church. So Romans 16 is critical for the gospel. Big picture observation number two. Romans 16 reminds us that even small churches need Romans 1 through 15. Now, I'm going to make a huge point here. Stay with me. Romans chapter 16 comes after Romans 1 through 15. I went to Bible college for that. Now, the point is that all of these truths that Paul has spent so much ink on are written for the people in chapter 16. Well, who are these people? Well, we need to understand that actually the book of Romans was probably written to a group of smaller house churches that all knew each other. In fact, even in this chapter, we get that there are three and maybe even five different local churches in the Roman area that scholars identify. So look down at verses 3-5. Here's one of them. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all of the churches of the Gentile give thanks as well. Greet also the church, where? It's in their house. Then look down at verse 10. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. So some would say that family of Aristobulus is the family, but his church in his house. Look at verse 11. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. So potentially another house. It could just be their family. Verses 10 and 11, those are the two question marks. But if you go down to verse 14... I'm not going to read all those again. I'm going to butcher it. But at the very end of the verse, it says, and the brothers who are with them, basically their clan, their church. Verse 15, greet Philogelus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints that are with him. And so again, what most scholars believe he's doing is he's identifying different families, different local churches within the Roman region. As you know, the early church didn't have a big meeting place where Christians could gather together. They probably just met in houses out of necessity. I'm not saying that house churches are like the only way or something, but that was the only big place they could meet. And a big house could maybe have 70 or 80 people. So when Paul wrote this letter, there were likely hundreds, if not thousands, of Christians in Rome. There was no place to house all of them. They couldn't have possibly gotten together all together at the same time on the Lord's Day. They would have had to gather in separate venues. I think it's encouraging to consider that Paul didn't write sort of this big magnum opus, this huge theological work to the one big mega church in Rome. Yeah, I mean, that would have been my idea. Like, God should write it to the big church, like, because they need that. No, he writes these massive theological truths to little house churches. And listen carefully. Little churches, and I'm not kidding, little churches need the best theology. Little churches need the best theology. We need the most robust understanding of Scripture. We need people who dive in deep to the Word of God. Why? Because it is easy, especially in small churches, for people of influence to come in and corrupt the gospel. To come in and be influential and lead people astray and undermine the efforts of the church when the group is small. And you say, well, you know what? Big churches need good theology too, don't they? Well, the answer is yes, they do. But here's what I think happens. We often give ourselves a pass as little churches. Like, see, we know everybody. We're good. You know, those big theological churches, those big heavy books like Romans, they can do those in those other heady churches. We don't need to ponder the implications of the resurrection of Christ or of our union with Christ or the work of the Holy Spirit. But what we need to understand is this massive theological work that we have from God was written by Paul to a group of small churches. Some of these churches were maybe even as small as, say, your small group or your home group. Your home group needs Romans. Your Bible study needs Romans. Small churches need to wrestle with the doctrines of sin and justification and the imputation of righteousness and predestination and who is Israel and spiritual gifts and how to submit to government and how to submit to one another. These are all covered in Romans. So Romans 16 is essential to the gospel message, and small churches need Romans. Big picture observation number 3, hitting a little closer to home. The early church did not think in terms of denominations. It thought in terms of geography. The early church did not think in terms of denominations. It thought in terms of geography. And I just want to say at the outset, I actually don't have any problems with denominations and cooperations and coalitions and networks. Those can be really good things, but I think really since the Reformation, Christians usually think in terms of what separates us from the church down the street rather than what brings us together. Would you agree? That's often our first instinct is, okay, well, you say you're a Christian. All right, let's see how many differences we got between us. That's actually not the biblical pattern. It's like, what do we have in common? How can we reach our community for Christ? I just want to give you a little list of how we see this worked out. You can just jot these down if you want. In Acts chapter 11, you remember all of the churches in Judea were facing famine. You remember that? And so all of the other churches were collecting aid to send it to them because the churches in Judea, the one thing they had in common was no food. And how do we minister with no food? All the churches in Galatia, the book of Galatians, it was written to a group of churches. They were all facing threats from legalists who wanted to circumcise everyone. In Acts 19 and 20, the church in Ephesus is a hub for all Christians in Asia Minor. Paul talks about how he went and he when he's talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he's talking about how he went from house to house, likely house churches, preaching the gospel. making sure that fierce wolves did not come in. In Revelation 2 and 3, the churches in Asia Minor, that whole area that we would call Turkey now, they were facing persecution and they were called on to stay strong. That was just going on in Asia Minor. Might have been going on in other places too, but that's who Jesus wrote to. The churches in Colossae and Laodicea and Philemon's church, these were all neighboring churches, and they were all trying to figure out, what does the gospel have to say with how masters treat slaves and how slaves treat their masters? These were things that they were going on in that area. Remember Titus? Paul writes to the pastor Titus. Well, he is stationed on the island of Crete, and there's one thing that all of the churches on the island of Crete had in common is they needed elders. In fact, Paul says, that's why I left you on Crete, the whole island, because you need to go appoint elders in all the churches. So they were suffering from a lack of leadership. Peter wrote to the exiles in the region of modern-day Turkey who were facing persecution. And here we've got the churches of Rome. They needed an extended treatment on the gospel, sin and faith and imputation and Christ and the Spirit and love. So what does that mean for us? I think it means we need to think a little bit less about what separates us maybe from other Christians, and we need to think a little bit more about how can I partner with the church down the road in bringing the gospel to our neighbors and in ministering to those around us. So if we have the gospel right and we share geography, what can we do together for the gospel in our little region of northern Spokane County? I think that should be our heart. So how can Connection Point and Redeemer and Grace Christian Fellowship and Crossover and New Creation and Peaceful Valley, how can we all work together for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ right here in our area? I don't have specific answers, but I think those should be the questions we're asking. How do we do this? How do we reach our area for Christ? Okay, so those are my three big picture observations. Now what I want to do is I want to look through this text and I want to make three applications based on the text. Again, if you're writing notes, the first one is local churches can know each other truly. Local churches can know each other truly. Second, local churches can encourage each other profoundly. Local churches can encourage each other profoundly. And local churches can work with each other harmoniously. Local churches can work with each other harmoniously. So we've gone through three, now we're on four. So local churches can know each other truly. So when Pastor Barry and I first started talking about maybe coming together and having a worship service, it was right after Church in the Park, if you guys remember, that wasn't all that long ago. And we started talking about, you know, what is it going to look like? And I'll be honest, I think maybe initially, and I don't know about Barry, but like one of my initial thoughts was, is this going to have any lasting benefit? Is this just going to be kind of this one-off thing where we just kind of get together and, well, that was different, and then kind of go back and like do our thing and that sort of thing? I mean, let's be honest. We have trouble just getting to know people in our own church on Sunday morning, don't we? That's difficult. So how are we going to have any meaningful interaction with one Sunday and a little bit of food afterward? And I found encouragement in this chapter. As I said, there are three, maybe five small churches represented here. But notice that Paul assumes that they know each other. Or if they don't, he gives them a little introduction, like, you should know each other. Look at verses 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So Phoebe was from Centrea. That was a city about 10 miles away from the city of Corinth, actually. So she probably had her own church near the Corinthian church. Paul was writing to the Romans from Corinth at the time, and Phoebe had blessed this church at Corinth. It was 10 miles away from her. And she was a jewel in the whole area of Corinth because she wasn't taking part in all the nonsense that was going on in Corinth at the time. In fact, what she was doing was she was serving. Phoebe was actually a deaconess recognized by the church in Corinth. She is called a servant, that's a specific word, diakonos, She's a servant. She's a deaconess. That's a good thing. The church needs deacons, people who make sure that the physical needs of people within the church are being met. Members' bills are being paid, and people are getting to doctor's appointments, and there's food to eat, and people that are visiting have a place to stay. We need good and faithful deacons and deaconesses. And Paul says, she's coming to you guys in Rome. Make sure you let her do her thing. Support her. Encourage her. Give her whatever she needs. She's helped me. She's helped a bunch of people. She's called a patron here, which means she was probably well off. And she knew how to organize and to be hospitable to those who are coming through. So take her, use her, and learn from her. Help her. Again, we see in verses 3 and 4, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom I not only give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So now we've got a whole nother group of churches that are mentioned that have been blessed by these two people who have blessed other groups of churches. You see this pattern going on? People know each other. There are these connections between all of these churches going on. Apparently, Aquila and Priscilla had this dynamic ministry that everybody knew about, and they were just going from place to place, blessing everybody in their path, just sort of this wake of blessing after they left. And we could go through all of these names, all of these places where people either, it's obvious that they know them, or it's like, hey, here's a quick introduction, get to know them. You should know each other. My wife and I, when we were first married, we lived in Kentucky for 5 years. And while I was in seminary, I took a marriage and family class. And if you're married, you have to bring your wife along. And one evening, we had this quick assignment where you had to stand up and you had to turn around to the person behind you and you had to give a 60-second version of your life story. And they just had to sit and listen. And then it was their turn, and then they turned around and gave a 60-second version of their life story. Well, fast forward a couple of years after that, and my wife and I ended up, we were looking for a church, and so we go into this small little church, and this strange lady comes up, and she goes, hi, Jason. I'm like, hi. Do I know you? She goes, yeah, you're from Washington, not Seattle, but the other side, and you work at a granite processing plant, and you're going to seminary, and this is, and I was like, okay, Jody, get your coat. We are out of here. This is the weird stalker church. That's too much information on the first visit. She was the lady who stood behind me as I gave my 60-second life story, and she remembered. 2 years later, and we became best friends to the point where we actually spent more days a week with them than away from them. They were in our house all the time. We were in their house all the time. We loved each other. We became best friends. And you go, well, what can like a little 60-second conversation lead to? It might lead to nothing. It might lead you to finding your next best friend. And I'm just going to make a little thing here. At the potluck afterward, we have these little cards that have questions that you should ask each other. One of them is, what is your 60-second life story? Ask these questions, you guys. You can know each other truly. Ask them of the people that you don't know. You don't know when you'll see them again. It might be heaven. It might be 2 years from now. We can know each other truly. Point number 5. Local churches can encourage each other profoundly. So Phoebe was such a huge encouragement in the Corinthian area that Paul was sending her to kind of do her thing in Rome. And amongst all these other house churches. Think about that. That doesn't make any sense to us. She's 600 miles away. There's no jet travel. She has to either go all the way around on foot or she has to cross an ocean on a boat powered by wind to get to Rome. But she is so used of God, the Apostle Paul's like, you guys need her for a little while to get yourself organized and understand hospitality. And understand what serving one another is like. So she probably was well off and she could do this. She housed missionary teams, but she probably had this great gift of hospitality that would bless not only the area of Corinth, but also Rome as well. So we can work together. We can encourage each other. My son and I, we went to a conference over in Sandpoint last spring, and I was asking the pastor over there, hey, what's the discount code for the hotel over in Sandpoint? And he's like, well, if it's just you and your son, why don't you stay with a couple in our church? I'm like, well, that's really weird. I've never met them before. Like, why would we do this? And he's like, because it's free. I was like, okay, so we did. And I'll be honest, maybe he remembers. I don't even remember their name, you guys, but it was so encouraging. I brought an apple pie, and we just sat and we ate pie and ice cream that night, and we talked about how God had saved us and the fellowship that we had in Jesus. And it was all questions like what are on this. Again, I don't know their name. Maybe I'll meet them again. Maybe it'll be in heaven. But we encouraged one another in the Lord. How do we pursue the Lord? We see this elsewhere throughout this chapter. Again, Prisca and Aquila, they almost died to save Paul. What's interesting is Paul in verses 3 and 4, he says, thank you guys. If you know Paul, he almost never thanks anybody but God. He'll say, God, I thank God for them. He'll say that over and over, but to thank somebody specifically is kind of a big deal. Whatever they did was a big deal. They were willing to lay down their lives. Look at verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Who are these people? We don't know. We don't know at all, but they worked hard in the Lord. In fact, in verse 12, Persis, that's actually a lady. Persis worked hard in the Lord. That's the understatement of the century. Actually, the Greek worked is kapiao, labored to the point of weariness. And then he says, pala kapiao, much laboring to the point of weariness. Persis was an encouragement. I don't know about you. I don't actually get a lot of encouragement from people who are workaholics, but I do get encouragement from people who are busy about the kingdom and who are sold out for the kingdom, who are walking in wisdom, as Ephesians 5 says, making most of their time, for the days are evil. Look at Rufus in verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. I don't know why Rufus needed to be reminded that he was chosen by God, but I guess he did. Maybe it was the church at Rome that needed to be reminded that he was actually chosen in the Lord. Rufus? He's in? Yes, he's in. I'm telling you, he's in. And his mother too, by the way, who's been a mother to me. That's interesting. Older ladies, you've got people in your church who need a mom. And it's not always the young little guy. And it's not always the wayward teenager. Sometimes it's the older guy, like, say, the Apostle Paul, who needs a mom. Maybe it's your pastor. Maybe it's a deacon. Maybe it's a widower. Maybe it's the young lady with two kids who just love a date night with her husband. Go be a mom to them. Go serve them. Encourage them. Last point. Local churches can work with each other harmoniously. Local churches can work with each other harmoniously. Imagine if we didn't have the book of Romans. We only had 65 books of the Bible, not 66. We'd make it, wouldn't we? Many churches made it without Romans as the letters were circulating. But man, we would lose a jewel. We'd lose a really awesome book of the Bible. Well, how did Romans come about? Well, it came about because the churches in Corinth were cooperating with each other, and they were firing on all cylinders. Look down at verse 21. This is the Corinthian team. We've read all about the Roman team. Here's the Corinthian team. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sospater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Do you realize that the only reason we have the magnum opus of the book of Romans is because the crazy church over in Corinth is using all their gifts together to bless them with the word of God? God is using them to bring the book of Romans. We often think, when we think of the book of Corinthians, of all the problems they've got going on, of all the craziness that's going on. The book of Romans is probably their greatest achievement. This is what we get from the Corinthian church and how the Spirit has used them. You've got Timothy, the church-planting pastor. We've got no idea who Lucius, Jason, and Sospater are, but the people in Rome seem to. Tertius is Paul's, it's called an amanuensis. He's that guy who's actually writing down the book of Romans. Paul's probably given it to him audibly, but he probably is writing this down. That's why he says, "I who write this." That's an interesting thought. Tertius probably made more than one copy. The church of Corinth probably had the book of Romans before the Romans had the book of Romans. They had these truths. They were marinating on these truths because they needed these truths. Then you've got Gaius. Gaius was apparently loaded because he's able to house not only Paul personally, but the entire church. Remember, big houses were massively expensive in that day. You've got the token political junkie Erastus. He's a city treasurer. You got another guy named Quartus. We don't know who he is, but again, the Roman churches probably do because he's been there and has been in prior cooperation. And as I mentioned before, Phoebe, all the way back up in verses 1 and 2, she's from Centrea, which is just down the road from Corinth. And they've got this team that's going to go and deliver the letter from Corinth. So Corinth is blessing Rome, and Rome is blessing Corinth. The churches in and around Rome are built up because they're working together, and the churches in and around Corinth are built up because they're working together, and they're blessing one another. What do we do with this? Don't miss this opportunity, you guys. The person you're sitting next to this morning, maybe you won't, again, you won't see him until heaven, but maybe they'll be your best friend as you cooperate in the gospel. So take this opportunity to know each other, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, and maybe by God's grace, we will serve each other for God's glory in Spokane County. Let's pray. Father, what a treasure we have in the local church. This would not be our decision. This would not be our making. We tend to focus on differences and difficulties. Lord, you focus on Christ. And when we focus on Christ, so much more gets accomplished. So I pray for our two churches, Lord, that you would grow us as we seek to honor you and bless you and encourage one another this morning. May our fellowship be sweet. May Christ be exalted for your glory. Amen.